Today's motto that people live by is get all you can while you can. Live for today. The old adage, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, we just die. Well, to that philosophy, the suggestion of an existence with a holy God where we sing his praises and enjoy his holy company in the presence of millions of like-minded worshipers, that couldn't be any more repulsive. And there was a day when that was my heart as well. And it was a day in which your heart was the same. The flesh, so contaminated by sin and under the control of a rebel father, can only live for the basest of interests. So how is it then that there exists a portion of the human family where an eternal view is paramount over the present? What have they seen? Well, here we are in John's Gospel, chapter 14, and Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, Philip had not realized, apparently, what he had seen. He asks in verse 8, well, show us the Father. It would really require the resurrection of the Lord Jesus for these words to make their full impact on Philip and on the rest. Following his resurrection and the Holy Spirit's descent on the disciples, this empowered the gospel that has circled the globe and has given life-giving, life-changing power. You have experienced that. And we've seen that accomplished in others that have come to know Christ. This is how there exists a church, a called out assembly. They have been taught that there is a coming glory that they're going to have the joy to experience. And the Lord Jesus has given here this text that I, in verse 3, go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Notice that the Lord places himself as the drawing point. Not gold, not pearls, not streets paved, but himself. And it is to him that we look forward to be drawn. Let's open in prayer here once more. Father, we thank you that you have given your own Son, not only to be our substitute in payment, but to be our eternal Lord. We thank you for him. We thank you for the words that he spoke that are recorded and that are still the draw of our heart. We thank you for this one who is the Word made flesh. And Lord, I ask you today, as we look forward to your coming and the promise that you have given here in this scripture, how we plead, give us a fresh encouragement, a fresh expectation that you're coming for us. Bless now here this word to our hearts and to all that might hear this in the future. And as we're not preaching anything new, I pray that you'll take this and use this to encourage us, that you'll enable us to stand even in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've put a pause, time out, on the text there in the book of Ezekiel, where we're readying ourselves for the study of the coming temple that's going to be there in Jerusalem, going to have a substantial footprint in size. We look forward to reading and studying about that, and as we've stated, we've just kind of set that aside for the time to fill in some of that great gap that is found there in the book of Ezekiel. We studied about the heart, didn't we? God giving us a new heart, and we rejoice that someday there's coming for a restored Israel when they will receive a new heart. Today we have the privilege of supporting Jewish missions. And today there are Jews that are being saved and coming to trust the Lord Jesus as their Messiah. Well, they are joined, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, God making of twain one new man. And so the Jews that are being converted today, they are now incorporated into a single church. But the Lord is going to be done with his church at some point. And then he will begin, as we had stated before, Israel is the clock. And that clock will begin to tick. It may have an advance of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the great battle that will occur. We're not really filled in on all of the exact movements of time, except for the 1 week. That is set in stone. All the rest of the events that are going to come, such as Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's argument and discussion about where all of that's going to fall. But that's not what we're focusing on. What we are focusing on is what the scripture has to say, and particularly today, of this statement that our Lord makes, that for these Jews, this came out of left field. They had never heard of anything like this. No prophet of Old Testament scripture had made any type of claim of what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. Their whole idea is a coming kingdom on this earth where their Messiah would come, Israel would be elevated, all of the Gentile nations would be drawn and would become servants of the coming Messiah. So what is this? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And just let me, just a sidebar here, of a reminder for you of the benefit and value of our King James Bible. Because something is put in here that helps us to understand the Greek tense of what's being said. That every time you have the pronoun ye, you, your, is plural. I go to prepare a place for you, all of you. So he is not only referencing what he's going to do for the apostles, but for all of those that are yet to believe. And if I go and prepare a place for all of you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye, all of you, may be also. Thee, thou, and thine are all singular. Ye, you, and your, all plural. So every time that we read this, we recognize that our Lord is speaking well beyond just those 12 disciples. He's speaking to all of us, to whom he has gone to prepare a place for us. You and I, we have a different destiny. The church has a different destiny. And that destiny is revealed here in kernel form. Our Lord doesn't elaborate, does he? He doesn't go on to explain how this prophecy is going to be established in time yet to come. He simply throws it out, and it's something that's going to be further elaborated on, and of course we are going to touch on that here even today. So here the destiny is revealed. There is a Father's house. In my Father's house. Now only a few days before, in what we emphasized last Lord's Day, was his coming. You remember they had asked the question, well, tell us, when are all these things going to happen? You're talking about the stones being torn down. When is that going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of this world? And we noted there in Acts chapter 1, they said, well, now, Lord, are you going to establish your kingdom now? So how could they marry in their mind all of this language of Matthew 24 that we examined last week, and only a few days later, all of a sudden bring up something unheard of? But again, he does not elaborate. The Lord Jesus had declared he would come again. He declared that there in that very passage, he stated at one point, he said, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What a glorious second coming there will be. And so to make this statement is just here in John chapter 14, speaks of a destiny they were not familiar with. Now, of course, there were the two incidents in the Old Testament scripture, that of Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him, and Elijah that was carried up to heaven. So here's the picture of an event, both by Enoch and Elijah, that is a hint, but there is no prophet that declared what our Lord declares in this portion of scripture. It was not there. So this destiny that is revealed for these disciples and all of those that would hear the gospel would have to be further clarified, and of course it would be. I want you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the 13th verse, Paul writes to these believers, and by the way, just to remind you again, this is the very first of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Our New Testament is not laid out in the chronological order, and so this is the very first. Paul may have written letters before, but this is the first inspired scripture that the Apostle Paul writes in his very first letter preserved. He says in verse 13, "But I would not have you," there's that plural, "all of you, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others sorrow, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Verse 14 establishes here our confidence. "For if we believe." What is this promise based on? It is based on you and I believing that the Lord Jesus Christ himself died and was buried and rose again. Our Lord was the first of those to be resurrected. He is the first fruits, as 1 Corinthians 15 describes him as such. So here in this portion of scripture, our confidence of the coming of Christ for us is based on, first of all, that prophecy by which the Lord Jesus Christ himself was raised from the dead. So hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians and turn with me to the Psalms, to Psalm 16. Turn to Psalm 16 to read these very familiar scriptures, which of course we would generally read even on Easter Sunday or the Resurrection Sunday. We are in Psalm 16. We'll begin our reading at the 9th verse. David writes with great confidence, does he? "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. For my," he says, "my flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So here in the portion of scripture that is clearly a reference not only of David's expectation that someday the Lord was going to come for him as well, but beyond that, here we have this promise that it is a fulfillment of what God had spoken. Peter uses this on the day of Pentecost, doesn't he? He speaks about here in Acts chapter 2. Just listen as I, rather than turn, because we're going to look at another portion there in the Psalms in just a moment. So listen as I read here from Acts chapter 2. As Peter preaches and says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And then Peter goes on to now preach from that text that we have read there in the Psalms. Men and brethren, he says, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and his soul was not left in hell, not left in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. So, when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says to them, if you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, even those that are dead in Christ, sleep in Christ, he's going to bring with him. So he's pointing them back to the Old Testament scriptures. As we saw in the Sunday school hour this morning, that more sure word of prophecy. The word of God stands as the absolute proof. And having declared to the believers there at Thessalonica, he pointed them, when he was there, in their presence, to the prophecies concerning Christ and concerning his resurrection and concerning theirs. He's not writing something new to them. He had already declared it to them. So their confidence of Christ's coming and of their resurrection is based on the Old Testament scripture. If Christ rose from the grave, can he leave you and I there in the grave? Absolutely not. So the second portion of scripture I'll ask you to turn to is found here in the 22nd Psalm. Turn to Psalm 22. How familiar are these words that our Lord spoke from the cross in verse 1? My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? There clearly, David is making a prophetic word in regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I draw your attention to another verse, verse 22, here in Psalm 22, where the scripture says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So here is the promise that of a prophetic time, taking us well beyond the crucifixion even itself. And what is it declaring? It's declaring that the one who seems to have been forsaken by God will one day also declare his name among the brethren. We're encouraged by that very passage of scripture because that is exactly what is recorded in John's gospel. And again, you don't need to turn to this. But I'm reading here in his high priestly prayer, recorded here in John's Gospel chapter 17. Our Lord says, in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. What an encouragement here that the Lord had manifested all that the Father had given to him. And part of that would, of course, be his coming resurrection. And afterwards, in John's Gospel chapter 20, I'm reading in verse 17, when the Lord Jesus had risen and the women found him. He says in John 20, 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Everything that you and I have as a hope is based on the prophetic prophecy of Scripture. Jesus Christ was risen from the grave, and if you and I believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that have gone on to be with the Lord, even in Paul's day, he knew Jesus was going to bring with him at some point. So here, and then let me also read in verse 21, when the Lord Jesus came, he said there in John's Gospel chapter 20, he said, peace be unto you, my Father, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The gospel message is not only the gospel message of God's saving grace, but it's also a promise that he's coming for his people. And to preach the one without the other leaves us with no hope. We would be, as Paul defended the resurrection there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'd be a miserable lot if all we have is that promise without the reality of it. And so he says here in 1 Thessalonians, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also. So our confidence in the coming of Christ is based, first of all, on the prophecy of his resurrection. But it's also based on the promise of his word. Come back with me now here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We pick it up at the 15th verse. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now he is going to take us not only to the prophecy of old, there in verse 15, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that Old Testament prophecy of Scripture, but now also, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now he's not making reference to those Old Testament prophecies that we would be gathered to him because they aren't there. Now he's taking us back to John chapter 14. I'm telling you by the word of the Lord. What word was that? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's now making the specific reference to the very words that the Lord Jesus said himself. And I believe to a further revelation that came to the Apostle Paul personally and particularly. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. He has gone to prepare a place for us. Our confidence is based on the prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in the Psalms, but then it's also based on the promise by his own very words. So what is our salvation if it is not a victory over the defeat of death? And of course, the first one to record that statement, that idea, is Job himself. And I'll read to you here, if you're jotting down verses of Scripture, I'm reading to you from Job chapter 19, these familiar verses, where Job writes and says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Now that's what we're talking about as we are working our way through Ezekiel. And we come to the 40th chapter. And the declaration of the great temple that's going to be built. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his temple. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. Hallelujah, that's what we believe. And he says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Amen. Our salvation is not only the deliverance from our sins, it is the promise that though death has consumed us, what did the Lord say to Adam and Eve? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death has been the result, and we have faced it. And how many times have we faced it? Some of you were introduced to death at an early age. For me, having been the surprise at the end, the youngest in my family, all of my aunts and uncles were already well up in years by the time I was a little fella. So starting at around age 8 or 9, we were just going to one funeral after another of grandparents and aunts and uncles that were dying off very quickly. So as a boy, just as a child, I was very quickly introduced to death. And God, of course, used that in my life to make me realize I couldn't escape that coming judgment as well. But what would this salvation be if God could not in victory raise bodies and restore what had been destroyed by sin? Our resurrection is a victory, is it not? It is a promised victory, not our victory, but his. This will be his victory. Not only the salvation of our soul, but this unbelievable occurrence that God is going to raise us from the dead. So we rejoice in this. Our confidence is first of all based on the prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it is based on the very words that he himself spoke, promising that he was going to go and prepare a place for us. This establishes order, doesn't it? And so we recognize here when Paul writes these words in 1 Thessalonians, he is establishing an order. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Isn't it being laid out for us an exact order of how God is going to do this very thing? That if you go to the average young person downtown Asheville and you say to them, Jesus is coming and he's going to resurrect bodies out of the grave. And the believers that are alive at that point are going to disappear out of this world. They would very quickly get their cell phones and punch 911. Well, I've got a crazy person here. Send the padded wagon. Because it certainly is a spectacular truth, isn't it? How could you believe something like this? How is it that you actually believe this? Because it's fantastic, isn't it? The only way that you can believe this is if God himself has put it to your heart and given to you faith to believe it. Order is being established, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's what we'll hear. You're going to hear a shout. With the voice of the archangel. I do not know what that will be, but that's what's recorded. I've never heard the voice of an archangel before. Have you? How would I recognize the voice of an archangel? Since I haven't heard of it before. And yet somehow, in that moment, I am going to recognize that voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And somehow in my soul, when the Lord Jesus shouts, and that voice of an archangel, which I've never heard before, will become crystal clear to my soul. And there will be a trump. With the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet him in the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Again, our Lord is revealing something here in the scripture to which we have absolutely no frame of reference, and there will be no frame of reference whatsoever for us to be able to attach other than in that moment, when this actually occurs. I don't know that I'll hear all this. Am I going to have that split second moment to shout hallelujah before I'm gone? I don't know. But it will have to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wouldn't you agree? And we which are alive will be caught up into these clouds. And so the scripture says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And they needed that comfort because they had gone through that, the difficulty of Paul came, he preached the gospel, Christ is coming. But now some had already even died in just a short period of time. And so the Lord Jesus had stated that he was going to the Father's house. But what then? When does this happen? How do we know? Well, let's continue. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, because we're always interested in times and seasons, aren't we? We're trying to figure out who, what, when, where. And I certainly know as a young person, in the 60s and 70s, hearing messages on prophecy and all the different new technologies that were happening in the 60s and 70s. And I can remember being sometimes half scared out of my wits by some of the things that were happening. Well, compare that to today. If the old preachers were preaching then, these things and events that were occurring that were giving some hint to the coming of Christ, how much more today? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. I don't really need to write this unto you because I've already told you in that short period of time that Paul was there in Thessalonica. I don't need to write this to you, but you're going to need it, and future generations would as well. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. Now we have something introduced very different. For the day of the Lord. Now here the Apostle Paul would also have preached this to them as well. That not only is Christ coming for his church, but also of the day of the Lord. And the two are not the same. But the one will no doubt begin the introduction to the other. Notice how he writes here, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul defines how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come for us. And this is to comfort us. But of the times and the seasons, and this thing called the day of the Lord, that's going to come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So if you're thinking your way through this passage of Scripture, and you're thinking the order in which the Apostle Paul is writing this under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit, he writes first of all of how the Lord is going to come for his own. But he says, he seems to be making it clear that that's going to be the starting point of this thing that the Old Testament does write about, the coming of the Lord, a time in which judgment will fall. It will be the wrath of God, and none will escape. Terrifying thought. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Let's just touch on a few of these references to this day of the Lord, because it is clearly a day of judgment. Isaiah, please, if you would, chapter 2, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So the first thing that you understand about this thing called the day of the Lord, it is a day in which he deals with the pride of the human heart. If you'll carry that over in your thinking to the passages that we read there in the book of Daniel, that this little horn's going to be given a mouth. It'll be a mouth of pride, of arrogance. He'll attempt to try and establish himself as God. But judgment's coming. God will not tolerate that. Just as we saw there in Ezekiel 28, where the anointed cherub had to be crushed, had to be cast out because of his pride in his own beauty and in his own knowledge. Isaiah chapter 13, please. We'll read a little more extensively here. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What a passage of Scripture this is. What a warning. And it continues on, verses 12 through 16 as well. It's disturbing, isn't it? Now you can see something of a hint of the judgment that fell on Jerusalem during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, but then you see well beyond it, don't you? Because the events of the stars and the heavens and all of that, that's yet to happen, but it's coming. Look at Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 34. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth from off the vine and is a falling, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. And on the scripture goes, I'll just draw verse 6 to you, and the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats. Such destruction is coming. What did Paul write about when he addressed these believers? He pointed out to them that there's going to be a very orderly gathering of all of God's children, of all of the church. When the Lord Jesus stated that he has gone to prepare a place for them, for all of them, for the church. And so he points out here in 1 Thessalonians that very orderly gathering. But then he seems to state that what comes next is the beginning of the day of the Lord. And what will that be? We saw there in the book of Daniel, there will be a covenant established by that little horn, by that one who's lofty, who has a proud mouth, and exalts himself against all that is called God. That begins this horrific time, which is described and said of those that none shall escape. What a warning there is that comes from God's word. Some of the passages of the Old Testament, such as in Joel and other portions, the book of Amos as well, they seem to describe not only those past judgments, but then they look off into the distance. And there are things that are detailed that are yet to come. So what we see here is a sad plight. And I think that as we look at here in chapter 5, come back with me now here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and he gives another little hint here in verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There is a self-deception that has always been in the human heart. But there's coming a day, and there will be, certainly, once all of you Christians are out of here, that they'll be saying, finally, we're free from all of their negativity. And you can imagine that there'll be many pleased that they're no longer having to listen to words of righteousness and holiness or of an encounter with God. But of course, we know the Lord is still going to save his people during that time, isn't he? There'll be many that will be converted. But those that have thoroughly rejected the gospel will suffer. In Thessalonians, if you would turn with me just a moment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's just remind ourselves here in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, the apostle goes on to write and to encourage these believers that, the day of the Lord is not yet here. The Lord has not come. And he goes on to describe here in the second chapter, he says, let me remind you that no matter what anyone writes to you as though we said this, it is not so. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, this day of wrath, this day of judgment is at hand. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. It shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. But let me, having read that, we recognize that there's an Antichrist coming, and we're seeing today the great spirit of Antichrist erupting all around us. Men that love the truth and love wrong rather than right. He is coming, and he's going to come to his people. Peace and safety will be the self-deceptive word. The Lord is going to come, and he's going to come to his people with the promise that we have read here in the scripture. But recognize here that the Lord is falling away, and that there's a man of sin that is on the rise. Now, what is withholding all of this from happening? The church itself. Speak of hindering is holding back, and that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's doing that through the body of the church. You and I are salt and light, aren't we? And so when this salt and light is removed, there will be such an infection and rebellion. But we still pray for it's going to be a terrible 7-year period of time. We take courage, because I want you to come back having, we know these things are, to turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Extraction of God's people. He goes, I believe the Lord. The 9th verse of chapter 5. It says to them, for God hath appointed us to wrath, but salvation of Jesus Christ. What is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is the day of wrath, the day of judgment. In the book of in those books, we read of terrible days that are coming when God is going to gather wrath is going to be poured out. The problem with the church there at Thessalonica was, even though the Apostle Paul had told them all of this, some came behind him and said, well, the Lord's already here. It's the only way that they could explain all the persecution that they were going through. And God said, isn't it? Persecution is not. when Paul and Barnabas, after their first mission journey, traveled back to all of those churches in that short period of time, they told all of those churches they would, through tribulation, much persecution, enter into the kingdom of God. And God's church is receiving persecution, but that's not wrath. What God has permitted to go back and you read of the Inquisition. You read how those testimonials of Jesus Christ great. Yes, God's children have been treated in the most inhumane ways. But that's persecution. That's not right. In fact, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he said, thank God always for you, brothers, it is meet because that your faith groweth in the charity of every one of you. Aboundeth. Yourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. But this is not wrath. This is not the day of the Lord, and it is not the wrath of God. God does allow His children to go through great trials and difficulties, but it is not the final day of wrath. That is reserved for the proud, the lofty, the arrogant, and it's coming. So Paul would also write here in 2 Thessalonians that all of this great mystery of iniquity, as he describes it in chapter 2 and verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. It's coming. It's coming. But you and I take comfort because Christ is coming for us. And our Lord said it himself. You believe in God, believe also in me. What I'm about to tell you is that I'm coming for you. I'm going to go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming again. I'm going to receive you unto myself. And so we live with that joy and expectation, and it could come at any time. It may be that some nations will begin to merge together. America may be destroyed. We have no idea the events of history that are yet to take place as planned by God. But one thing is for certain, there's going to be 10 kingdoms that are going to rise out of in that Mediterranean area. And there's going to be kings that are going to come. Three of those kingdoms are going to be subdued by one who will announce himself as the Savior of Israel, and who will establish a 7-year pact of peace and safety for all. But who will, in the middle of that week, in the middle of that 7-year period of time, turn on Israel? And God will begin to pour out His judgments as described both by the seals, the vials, and trumpets of the book of Revelation. But for you and me, we are not appointed to wrath. We are not appointed to God's wrath. Whatever we may yet suffer, God will give great enablement as He has done to all of His saints through all of the centuries. But there is a warning that there's a day of Christ coming. A day of the Lord is on the horizon. And we can see things beginning to take shape. for the literal second coming of Christ, which tells us as a church that we cannot be very far, whatever that may mean. We are not very far from this promise of the Scriptures. Not only recorded here in 1 Thessalonians, but we read at the graveside of those that we lay to the ground. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul records here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, thy victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thank God, which giveth us our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, here is our word today. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord. For as much as you know that you are not in vain in the Lord. Words, stick with the plan. God has a job for us. These are not days for your chin to be dragging on the ground. These are days for us to be living with expectation. For our faith to be growing exceedingly. Because we can see. And at any moment, it may be, we'll hear our Lord Jesus shout. It'll be the voice that we've been waiting for, and we'll know that voice when he shouts. And the archangel and the trump of God, we're about to be gathered to our Lord. But if not, and we go by the way of the grave, our bodies will rest, even as Job could say, we'll rest in hope, because my Redeemer liveth. And I know that in the last days he's going to stand, and I'm going to see him with my own eyes. Not with another's. I'm going to see him with my own eyes. And so John would write, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. There's coming a day when we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And all of those that have this hope, they purify themselves even as he is pure. The evidence is that we take these truths, and from them, we grow to be a holy people. We grow away from this world, and we grow towards Christ. Anything less than that is a great dishonor to the Lord Jesus. So God, help us that our love be hot for Christ. This is still the message of the day. Jesus is coming. He is coming. And he's coming for his church. And then he's coming in wrath. God have mercy. As you pray for the lost loved ones, we plead for the saving work of God's grace to awaken them before it's too late. Otherwise, they'll be destroyed. brethren see our fathers and our mothers sinking down? Can we bear to let them go? The hymn writer said. God help us to be even greater intercessors for the salvation of these that are lost. Heavenly Father, we cannot escape these signs. We cannot escape seeing this mystery of iniquity that is already, even in that day, abounding, but even far greater today. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to love you and honor you in the warning to this generation that is about to face the day of the Lord. God, have mercy. Lord, I don't know whether we'll see this or whether it'll be our children or our grandchildren. But we know that you're coming. And we ask that you'll help us in this day, day of apostasy. You'll help us to stand. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close singing hymn number 345. Seemed to be a good one for us to close with here today. Let me ask you to stand. We'll sing all three verses of Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Father, again we bow before you. And I ask in Jesus' name You'll set us on fire with this truth. Not only us, but all of our sister churches. As we see these things coming, Lord, help us, fill us, make us bold in the Holy Ghost to warn men, warn women and children that there's a day of the Lord that's coming. We thank you that it is part of the glorious gospel, not only of Christ coming and saving us, and Christ taking us to himself, but the final victory of the Son of God over the warring of this world against him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your coming, and the coming when you'll put your feet down on the Mount of Olives and rule this earth. We thank you for the promise of making us judges someday. Oh God, make us ready today for that coming opportunity of service. Bless us now and use us. Please awaken and save our children, our families, our neighbors. And use us, I pray, to shout the warning that sinners may yet today come to repentance and faith in Christ. Have mercy. Have mercy, Lord Jesus. Have mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.